Grab your Bibles. Am I on yet? We're waiting. We good now? We're not good now. We're getting there. No, we're not. Maybe if I turn it on, would that help if I turn it on? It's me. Sorry. It's me. I give David a hard time. Oops. All right, John chapter 2. We'll be in John chapter 2. We're going through the Gospel of John, verse by verse. We've been moving from the ministry of John the Baptizer to now the ministry of Jesus. And so John, the writer, the apostle, sprinkles in some things that happened during 3.5 years of Jesus' public ministry. Understand that half of this gospel deals with the last week of Jesus' life. Right? About half. From chapter 11 on. So that's the major portion of what John deals with. And so then he sprinkles in some things. Because remember, John's writing this like 40 years after the other gospels have been written. Right? He's writing this around 90 AD or so. Many of the churches had copies of Matthew and Mark and Luke. They had copies of that. And so John's now adding. This is supplemental information. He doesn't rehash a lot of the other things that the other gospel writers put in their gospels. And so if you are trying to match the timeline of John's gospel with the other gospels, you will go crazy. I promise you. There are people that try. And there's lots of arguments for where things fit. And it's not meant to try to fit it necessarily somewhere. It does fit. But John's just giving us some more information about Christ. As we come to chapter 2, we're going to deal with some situations that, in my mind, are all about expectations. People had certain expectations that correlate with these events. We think of expectations of family and disciples and different people, and certainly the Jewish leaders. And Jesus was not here to meet any of those expectations. In fact, didn't meet them at all. And so we're going to look at a wedding this morning. Right? We see the situation with a wedding, certainly a normal event. Right? Not necessarily an everyday occurrence, but something that would happen, you know, every once in a while. Weddings, and certainly there were certain expectations involved with this wedding. Certain expectations, and so I want to look at things from that perspective. From the thought of what was it that people were expecting as they engaged in this event, and what happened coming away then from that event. But certainly we need to think about a Jewish wedding, because Jewish weddings, certainly in the time of Christ, different than how we do weddings. Right? Very different than the way that we do weddings. They were arranged, right, to begin with. Most of the weddings were, all of them were arranged in some way or another. And so you'd have the families come together and arrange a marriage, and there would be a ceremony, right? That's where this would start. There would be a ceremony, and that was an engagement ceremony. And there would be vows, there might be a contract. When we were in Tanzania, during the wedding ceremony, the couple would sit down and actually sign a contract. Right? They would put their name to a contract of what was spelled out. And again, they did arranged marriages there as well. So there would be some formal ceremony, some formal thing where the couple would come together. And then they would not see each other again for 9 months to a year. They were considered legally married, but they were not allowed to live together. They were not allowed to sleep together. None of that, right? They were not together. They were preparing then for the wedding. But in order to dissolve that engagement, it took an act of divorce, right? Because they were legally married. It took a legal action in order to dissolve that. And so that, right, that's how it began. And then on a certain day, certain time, the bridegroom would come, the groom would come, and during that 9 months to a year, he'd be preparing a place for the couple to live, whether adding on to the family home or finding some other arrangements, whatever the case may be. And then on a certain day, He would come with his friends. He would have this huge entourage that would be with him celebrating. And they would come to the bride's house. And her family would meet her there. And then they would take the bride, escort her and her family and their friends. And there would this huge group that would then travel to his house, to his family. And then they would have a ceremony there. Then there would be the consummation of the marriage that night. I don't think I need to explain what that all is about. Right? That would be going on. And then they would celebrate for a week. A week. Up to a week. Right? There would be this huge, like, I think what we consider like a reception that would be going on, this great celebration, and it could last up to a week after the actual wedding ceremony. So there were no, right, there wasn't taking off on and going somewhere together, just the couple, right? No, you celebrated with your friends and family for this time. So that's what's going on as we come to where we see Jesus as he's attending this wedding. He's attending this possibly week-long celebration. That's what's going on. And certainly, I am no expert. I'm sure there's lots of other things that go on. Yeah, I'm just trying to keep it like as simple as possible. But that's what's going on. That's what Jesus is attending here. And so that's kind of the context as we look at this. Again, a story from Tanzania, because it was certainly eye-opening living in another culture that does things totally different. And they would celebrate sometimes up to three, four days. After the wedding, they would celebrate with friends. And they always played disco music. All night long. And we were living in the village. And we would hear disco music all night. It was crazy. And a big drunken party, right? And they would celebrate all night. And then all of a sudden, the music would stop. Like, oh, thank you, Lord. I can go to sleep now. And they would blast it as loud as they could. I mean, just as loud. Get speakers. Blast as loud. And you'd be like, oh, yay, finally, it's over. And then someone would find more petrol for the generator. Right? And then off they go again. And you'd walk by the house in the morning, they'd all be passed out in the morning, and they start back up at night. But just my experience. Here, this is kind of different, right? Different way of celebrating here. Certainly, we see this wedding, we see a celebration, we see Christ coming to this celebration. So let's read through this, chapter 2, John chapter 2, verse 1. It says, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there was set there six pots, water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they did not stay there many days. So as you consider this, just kind of thinking of this event, and certainly it would have been a celebration that lasted several days, again up to a week. Just thinking of the expectation. So we see Jesus has been invited to this wedding with his disciples. Certainly his family is there, his mom's there, brothers and sisters are there, or half brothers and sisters if you want to be technical. Right? They're all there. So they're probably connected with the groom, I'm assuming, because of mom's response here to the lack of wine, right? Because it would have been the groom's responsibility to provide the food and the drink for this party, right? For this reception. Not the bride. So we do things backwards here. And having three daughters, I'm very convinced we do things backwards here. But right in Eastern culture, it's the man's, right? They are taking the woman from this other family. They are responsible to compensate for that. And so certainly, right, they are the ones responsible for providing. So I'm kind of making the assumption that they're connected in some way with the groom, friends of the groom. They've been invited to this reception, to this wedding. So they're there to celebrate that. Jesus is there with some of his disciples. We know that Nathanael, one of the disciples, was from this town. So we just think of the, like, expectations of Jesus's family, and his mom is here. I think that they were thinking of, here's this opportunity to be with Jesus. Remember, he had left home. He'd gone. He'd been baptized by John the Baptizer. He'd been in the desert 40 days fasting, right? 40 days temptation that went on there. And now he's returning. And so it's been a while since they've seen him. And so reconnecting, a time to celebrate. That's the thought here. Just this time of great, you know, just celebration with friends and family. I think here, just because of what we read, I think Mom Mary is looking for an opportunity, right? Looking for an opportunity for Jesus to ingratiate himself with the people, to show that he is King and he is Lord. She had no doubt of who he is, of his identity. And so certainly I think she had certain expectations of what that needed to look like, how that needed to be made known. And so I think she's looking for an opportunity for Jesus here to make himself known, to show himself to the people that he is their King, he is their Lord, he is the promised Messiah that Israel's been looking for. I think she's looking for that opportunity here. And so as we see that, we see that then also the disciples who are with Jesus. Certainly it's not all the disciples, right? Later, Jesus calls the disciples. He's not called the 12 yet. But there are some, right? And we saw that in the first chapter. We have John, for sure, the Apostle John, not the baptizer, John who's writing this. Because he describes it, certainly he was there. Perhaps Andrew, perhaps Peter, perhaps Philip, perhaps Nathanael, right? That's where we're up to at this point as far as disciples that we know of there with Jesus. So and maybe some others are with him here. And what are they thinking? As they're with Jesus, a time to meet Jesus' family, friends, right? To enjoy free food and drink. I don't know why you go to weddings, but that's like one of my... I'm teasing. Right, it's fun. I enjoy weddings as far as being able to see people that want to honor the Lord in their relationship. Certainly that's exciting. But yeah, right? Free food, free drink, wedding cake. Amazing, right? I think that's their expectation, right? Here's possibly up to a week where they get to enjoy this party, have a good time. Hang out. That's the whole point. This big, huge social gathering. It would have been a big deal. And so they were certainly looking forward to that. I don't think they had any expectations about what was about to come. We see the people that are there, they're there to celebrate a wedding. The friends of the groom are there to make sure there's enough food and drink. You think our weddings are expensive? Right? Can you imagine a week long of this? Like hundreds of people perhaps here for a week providing for them. The people are there. The friends of the groom certainly are there to help provide that. Friends of the bride are certainly there to make sure the groom doesn't skimp on his responsibilities to entertain them and provide for them. We see a man here called the master of the feast, probably connected with the bride's family. And certainly he was there to make sure the drink and the food is up to snuff. The original Greek word here describes a Roman party, which isn't what's going on here. But the original word kind of comes from that thought. And so the Romans would hold these parties, and they would have a table set, and the guests would gather around the table, and they would have couches around three sides. And then the fourth side was used to serve. The servants would come and serve on that fourth side. And so one of the guests would be given the honor, I'm not sure how much of an honor it really was, to not get drunk. Right? They were called the master of the feast, and their responsibility was not to get drunk. That was their responsibility. To make sure, to test the wine, to make sure as everyone else is drinking and enjoying what's going on. And I'm not saying we should do this, right? I'm just saying this is what the Romans did. Right, so like that's what they would do. And so someone was designated to make sure that the guests were not being served water, that it was really wine. And so one person had to have their wits about them. Now that's what it's called. So it literally means master of three couches. That's a literal word. Master of three couches. And so that certainly that thought is carried down and was used, and the Greek word is used here to describe this person who is in charge here of right, making sure the food and the drink is up to snuff. And so certainly his expectation is, yeah, as he says here at the beginning, right, you bring out the good stuff. And understand, back in that culture, you did not serve straight water. Right? It would kill you. Right? The water in those days, nasty stuff in it. It will kill you. And so they would have to mix it with wine. And so some of this drink, right, was mixed with water, but it was good wine, and it was cut a little bit with water, and so they would enjoy this drink. And so certainly, as with anything, there's people who have no discernment, there are people who have no self-control, and so certainly there were people who had issues and would get drunk, that would happen. But the thought here is then later on you bring out the cheap stuff after the first couple days. And so that's his expectation, right? That's kind of the way it would go. That was expected. That's his expectation. But we want to think like Jesus. What was Jesus expecting as he came to this wedding? He's Jesus, right? He's God. He knew, like we're told in chapter 1, he needed to go to Galilee. Why? To attend this wedding. Why? Because it was on the itinerary. It was the will of the Father. This, right? This was what needed to happen. And so in obedience to the Father, he was here at this wedding. Did he know what was going to happen? Of course he did. Of course he did. Did he know all the details and everything? Yes. And so he was there certainly to fulfill that. And certainly an opportunity to train disciples. Certainly an opportunity to show himself. As John proclaims here, this is the first of public miracles that Jesus did, showing himself to his disciples. And so as often, or sometimes, there are things that happen that change. Right? We have a certain expectation that things are going to go along. You go to a wedding, there are certain expectations of this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. And we see here a crisis. Right? A crisis, a catalyst that changes everything. That leads to other events going on. Now, I'm not sure what day this crisis happened. We're told at the beginning here on the third day. And you can read your commentary and no one will agree what that means. Is it the third day since Jesus was by the Jordan? Is that what he's talking about? And certainly there was enough time to travel to the Galilee in 3 days. That would have been not a big deal. That could be. That's very possible. Is it the third day of the celebration? Maybe. Right? I don't know. Right? We're not told exactly. Right? I'm not sure exactly what John's referring here to. More than possibly just that third day, 3 days after his reference at the end of chapter 1 there. And then now 3 days later, Jesus is at this wedding with his disciples. Is probably the meaning there. But certainly during this time of celebration, they run out of wine. I'm assuming it's probably towards the end of that celebration. And this is a big deal, right? Because it's not just that there's other drinks available, right? It's not just that, oh, well, we can just serve water. That's not an option, right? They didn't do that. They didn't have that, right? It was wine or nothing. And so if you have a party where there's nothing to drink, it's a disaster. All right, so here, that's why this is a big deal. And so certainly socially it's a disaster. Right? Certainly it would have been shameful for the groom and his parents and his family and his friends that this has happened. So somebody messed up. Right? Somewhere. Somebody messed up. Something happened here. We're not told who or what. But someone didn't fulfill some kind of responsibility here. And now there is no why. And so John tells us that Jesus' mother, and in the Gospel of John, John never references Mary by her name. Ever. Ever. And I don't know if that's probably just so there's no confusion. He's just very specific, right? Because sometimes I can get it confusing. There's a lot of Marys. That this is specifically the mother of Jesus. Certainly we know John had a close relationship with Mary. He was tasked with taking care of Mary, right? Jesus from the cross told John to take care of his mom. And as far as we know, he did that. So certainly it had a close relationship with Mary. But so we see here that he just refers to her as the mother of Jesus. So she sees an opportunity. And so certainly she's connected. And that's why I said I think they're friends of the groom, because she knows that this is going on. I'm sure there's rumors now beginning to circulate. I'm sure that the master of the feast is starting to hear some things. Guess what? They've run out of wine. There's an issue. There's a problem. And so she certainly, knowing this and being involved in providing for the guests, knew, like, we're out of wine. And I'm not sure exactly what she expected Jesus to do, but she expected him to take care of it. I don't think she expected him to take care of it in the way that he did, but she did expect that he somehow would provide and ingratiate himself with the people and bring followers, people who would be like, oh yeah, this is right, great guy, king, right? That's what she's wanting here, because we see that from Jesus' response here. She's wanting him to make himself known as Lord and King. That's what she's wanting. And I just say that because of the way Jesus responds. That's her expectation. And so she sees this opportunity. She jumps on this opportunity. She's like, Jesus, this is your opportunity. Take care of this. Whatever needs to happen, whoever you need to talk to, make sure they get some wine. That's her expectation. I don't think that the way Jesus did this was exactly what she wanted. Because it's pretty low key. It's low key. There's only a few people that actually know this miracle even happened. It was John says it was the first of public miracles, but it wasn't really that public. It wasn't. Jesus didn't detract from the wedding. He didn't detract from the celebration. Right? The focus of the celebration is on the bride and the groom. He didn't detract from that at all and draw attention to himself. But he did meet the need, for sure. And so that brings us then, as we're thinking of the disciples, and to kind of go back to Mary here, and we see Jesus' response, and I doubt she expected him to respond to her this way, and he says, woman. Right, woman. Now I understand in our culture that can be a put down, right? Depending on the tone that's used. And that's not what's meant here. Okay, Jesus is not meaning to put her down. It is a rebuke. A loving rebuke. But you could literally translate this, and I think some versions do, my dear lady. Right? My dear lady. It certainly is not mom. Right? It's not mom. He's not in any way referring to her as his mom. That's why he uses this term. My dear lady. So it has this connotation of separation. That there's a separation now between them. That he is now doing things on a timeline that really doesn't involve her. Right? And it's not her job to try to force him into some kind of situation or try to make him do something. It's not her job. Now, I'm sure that was pretty hard as mom. And mothers, right? You understand. Right? You want your kids to be successful. Right? You want your kids to go and do. And so she's trying to do all she can to make that happen. And she's like, okay, stop it. If my time has not yet come. As far as what? As far as declaring himself as king. Now, the actual time where he will become king, yet to come. Right? Yet to come. That day is coming. Now, did he present himself as king? Yeah, 3.5 years later. Right? He presented himself as king. He rode into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Right? He did that. He presented himself as king, and he was rejected by the nation of Israel as their king. Brings us back to the disciples. And so John declares here, this is the first of public miracles, certainly first of the things that would the disciples are like, oh wow. Right? There's something going on here. Now we saw in chapter 1 that several were already convinced, just spending a day with Jesus. We're not told exactly what happened, but they were convinced this has to be the Messiah. This has to be the King of Israel. Right? This has to be. But now John says, now he does this miracle and we're blown away. Like, whoa, what is this? And certainly they develop more insight, more faith. We think of the people who were there at the wedding, and most of them are ignorant that anything has happened. Right? They heard rumors that there was no wine, and now all of a sudden, there's wine. It's not just wine. This is the best wine they've ever had in their life and will ever have. Right? It's the best. Ever. Right? Because Jesus made it. It's the best. And so certainly, I'm sure, like, this went from a disaster and people talking about it in that way to a great success. I'm sure for weeks later, people were very, right, talking about this. They're like, wow, we were at this wedding. There's some amazing drink there. And so we go back to that, to the master, and certainly he's impressed. We're told here he didn't know what happened. The servants did. They're involved with this. He didn't know. But he's certainly impressed, and he's certainly perplexed. He's like, this doesn't make sense. It does not make sense at all. Like, no one does this. Why would you do this? Yeah, you kind of wait till people have been, you know, you bring in the cheap stuff later. Why would you save the best for the end of the party? Didn't make any sense to him. But he praises the groom for that. We're told here the servants knew. Hey, the servants knew what happened. They're the ones that filled the pots. Now, this wasn't just a little bit of wine, right? We're told there's these pots here. John tells us exactly what they were for. They were normally filled with water. They're used for cleansing, purification, different things that the Jews would do at different times. The reason he says that is because many of the readers of this gospel were Greek or Gentiles, so they didn't know all the Jewish customs. So that's why he explains it here. This is what's going on. So this big pot made out of stone. The pots themselves would have been pretty heavy. 20 gallons of water. I think that's about 175 pounds. Yeah, good luck lugging that around. I imagine they used other pots to fill these. I don't know how much water was in there before. Certainly they were used up, right? As far as they had already served their purpose. And so they were told, right, fill these things up with water. And they're like, okay. Again, I'm not sure what they were expecting. Not this. And as they drew that water out, that was now wine, and they bring it here, certainly they knew. They knew what happened. And then Jesus himself, as planned, in accordance with the will of the Father, again, not his time to present himself as king, to demonstrate who he is to his disciples for sure, but to do something that publicly would pronounce that, not quite yet, right? Not quite yet. And so, right, as Jesus knew this is what was going to happen. And this is certainly an interesting, right, interesting. The other Gospels don't tell us about this miracle. And of all the miracles Jesus did, this is, right, this one's kind of different. A little different than many of the other miracles that Jesus did. As John says, this was the first of those miracles that certainly the disciples are like, wow. And so as we think of this, we think of these events. Why is it that John decides to give it? Like, let us know about this. Right? Why is it? Surely it shows Jesus' compassion. Right? He was here at a wedding. He had compassion for those, right, involved with that. He saved, right? Literally saved the celebration, the wedding, if you will. Again, he didn't upstage. He didn't take the opportunity to upstage those who rightfully were being celebrated. He didn't do that at all. Certainly shows his power over the elements. And as John says, it's the first of signs. And John, I think, has a point behind this. And he says here, he used the word signs. And so as John is bringing this out, he's laying this out. There's a purpose behind this. There's a point behind these. It's not just the miracle itself. And as we look at all the miracles Jesus did, it wasn't just about the miracle. Yes, there was compassion there. Yes, people were helped. Yes, people were healed. Yes, food was provided. Drink was provided. Yes, demons were cast out. Yes, there was the walking on water. Yes, there was the controlling of weather. But as John says, those were all signs to point us to the promised one, to confirm in people's hearts and minds, this is the Messiah. This certainly is our King. This is our Lord. Now, I'm not much into trying to make meaning out of every little detail, because usually that just degenerates into opinion and people's thoughts. But I think John certainly, as he's given this, is kind of giving us some illustrations that we can pull out here. Some things certainly that are clear in other places in Scripture. And certainly as we think of weddings, right? And we think of the Jewish wedding, Jesus used the Jewish wedding quite often to illustrate our relationship with Him, to illustrate the coming of the kingdom, for sure. Paul writes about the marriage relationship and how that correlates as the church and our relationship with Christ in Ephesians chapter 6. And so as we think of that, when we think of that process of the Jewish wedding, it certainly does speak to our relationship to Christ and really a timeline of what's going on. And you have to ask yourself, where are we at? We're engaged. Okay? Is it formal? Is it set? Is there any doubt of the relationship? Is there anything that could divide that? Of course not. We are His. We're His. But we're not living with Him yet. Right? We're not in heaven. We're not with Him yet. And Jesus used that illustration. Jesus talked about that. How the coming, right, the coming of the bridegroom to get His bride. We wait for that day. But we are in that relationship. Yes, technically married, right? Within that thought, spiritually, within that relationship. But someday we will be with Him. We're told at the end of the book of the Revelation that there will be then this celebration, right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Certainly illustrated within that Jewish marriage and how that worked in our relationship with Christ. I think we also do see this transition as John is in his writing here, his transition. Here is the ministry of John. John was the last of the prophets. And the greatest. Jesus said he's the greatest because he's the one who got to introduce Messiah. All the rest of them were like, he's coming. John got to say, he is here. As we looked at last week, he got to say, this is the one. Jesus is it. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? He had that privilege. But we see this transition now into the ministry of Jesus, and we're really starting to see this transition from old to new. Right? We think of those pots. Right? What did they represent? Certainly, in my mind, they certainly represent that old covenant. Right? The old relationship, the old way that Israel, right, was in relationship with God and all the things that went with it. They had all these ceremonies and all these cleansing things they had to do. And what did Jesus do with those pots? He filled them with wine. Full. New. And we think of that new covenant that we have in Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ. No longer the rituals. A genuine relationship. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and that new covenant, the blood of Christ Himself. And so I wonder, right? I wonder, as John was celebrating on that last Passover in that upper room, and as Jesus partook of that wine and said, this represents my blood, and this is a new covenant. I could be wrong here. But I kind of wonder if John didn't think back to this. And the wine that Jesus created here and the newness within that. And certainly, as John says here, here's the first of miracles. Here's the first of signs that began to give us an inkling of who He is. And as John the Baptist has already declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning we're going to celebrate communion. And we read about that in our scripture reading. We read about the Last Supper. We read about how Jesus introduced that as they were celebrating the Jewish feast of Passover. He took some of the elements, not all the elements, but just a couple of them. and told us to celebrate as often, right, as often, whenever we would desire as the church to celebrate together, to remember that we live in this new covenant, and all the things that were in the old covenant pointed to the new, pointed to this cleansing. Not a continual cleansing, but a cleansing once for all. And so as we celebrate this, certainly we think of Christ. We think of the sacrifice that he made. We think of his body that was beaten and broken, and the suffering that he went through for us. We think of the blood. I mean, when you read about the whippings, there's blood everywhere. It's everywhere. Right? The blood that was shed, that was poured out for us. Blood that cleanses from all sin. And so Jesus said, right, that blood, right, the wine that was in that cup represents his blood that is sacrificed for us, that was shed for us, that cleanses from all sin, offered once. And so we are in no way re-sacrificing Jesus. Right? We're not doing that. But we are in no way saying that in some way this makes us holy. We're not saying in some way this is some rite or something that in some way earns us favor with God. It doesn't at all. But what it does is reminds our heart and our mind of this wonderful relationship we have with Jesus Christ. And the cost of that. As we prepare to partake, let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Just for a moment, consider what Christ has done for us. Heavenly Father, we do consider our own hearts and the need for cleansing, the need for purification, not just outward, but inward. That's what we need. And so you provided what was necessary, what was needed, not to cleanse outwardly from anything, but to truly change us, truly cleanse us from all sin. And so, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of our sins. And, oh, Lord, as we come before you, we celebrate thanking you for what you've done for us. We think of this wedding, just that you, right, were willing to provide, willing to save a wedding, to intercede in someone's time of need, just right, just a little need, but certainly huge in their eyes. And oh Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the compassion that you've had on us, compassion that extended to your very death. So Lord, as we celebrate the blood, we celebrate the body, the suffering that you went through, because in that we have new life. Because of that, we have a relationship with you. In that we know that someday we will partake of the wedding celebration, the great celebration, when we are with you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. This time I'll have the men come forward.